want you to open your Bibles this morning. And I want you to start with the book of Acts. So Acts 15 is where we're going to start. But let me just, as we get into this morning, I'm going to just pre-warn you, as I did last Sunday, that this one is a sermon and a message that I've really never really taught, I don't think, quite in this fashion before. So all of you parents out there, we're going to talk about sexual immorality. It's right on the top of the page of your sermon notes. And you will want sermon notes that look like this. If you do not have them, they are still on the back table or in the lobby. And please get those. Children, we have some for you, and they look just like this. And that is a project for you to do that slightly follows along very much with not exactly what we're doing, but there's some good things. In fact, for all you kids out there, as a part of that, there's some autograph book that you can get Danielle and Edwin's autographs and those boys' autograph. So you can kind of, at the end of the service, kind of go and get that done, and you can take care of it in that way. But this is a message that is very unique in my own background. It's a message that typically I shy away from, not because I'm afraid of the subject, but because I'm afraid to really talk about it. Because it carries a lot of weight to it. It is rated PG. It's going to be rated PG. But in the discussion about how do we do this in a family style, the truth is all of us hear this all the time. We watch it all the time. You get it. If you have one of these in your life, it's a part of, you know, so many things. And that is, what about sexual behaviors and things of that nature? We get it at all ages. And so I'm going to kind of deal with it at that front. But I want you to catch the gist of it. So again, we're on this journey of building his church. We've certainly talked about the different walls, the three walls so far of the kingdom of God wall, and the second one being the koinonia family wall, the vertical and the horizontal relationships, living at the table, being known and know others. And the third wall being essentially the word church in the Greek language, ekklesia, set apart ones. And the sanctification part, that biblical word sanctification, meaning cleaning the dishes. And why? Because of our theme verse for the entire year, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Read it out loud with me. It's on the wall, out loud. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body of Christ. I am very thick-headed. As I've told you many times, I have to read slowly sometimes, a repetitive reading, so that I can get the understanding even deeper of what it means. And that's certainly true with the scripture. And I still resonate with this verse, which is fascinating that theme verse of the year is found in the Corinthian letter, the first Corinthian letter, the church at Corinth, with the chaos that, as you're reading this season, Acts and 1 Corinthians side by side, you're kind of getting a grasp of, these guys are nuts. And yet, later on in this whole book, he says, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. The other day, out in near Belfair, little tiny town out Hood Canal, Penny and I go out there occasionally, and there was a man standing out on the side of the road with a sign. This was not, you know, a money sign. It was one of those Bible verse signs. You've seen those occasionally. And, you know, normally, you would think that you applaud that, right? It may make sense. If somebody's representing the scripture. And he had a sign out on the road, it was just a reference. It wasn't the verse. It wasn't a quote. It was just the reference. And the reference was Romans 2:5. And at first thought, I thought, well, Romans 2:5, I know my Bible pretty well, but that's not one that just popped up in my head. So I had to go home and kind of grab my Bible and look it up. And the Bible verse says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, and his righteous judgment will be revealed. It's a great verse. It's a loaded verse. The average Joe that's coming along that road and looking at Romans 2:5 is not going to know it, and rarely, unlike me, is unlikely to go home and read it. Now, in one sense, I want to say I was very proud. I'm always proud that somebody has some representative of God's word on the street. But in reality, what he was likely saying was, turn or burn. What he was trying to say was, all of your irreverent, unholy behavior. And he's speaking to who? Whoever drives by. Who's driving by? pretty much anybody, all over the world. It's not a message to the church, although it certainly is, but in that case, it was a message to the drivers-by, who likely will not read it. And I'm really trying to be careful not to insult this young man, but at the same time, I'm saying, what are we really saying here? We sometimes stand as a church, and we keep using this word, there's holy God and unholy behavior. And in the process of what we're talking about in these days is unholy behavior can erode, is one of the great erosions or corrosions of the body of Christ. And who's in the body of Christ? Us. And we have as a church sometimes this message that we need to make sure we understand. There's a message to the world and there's a message to the church. Actually, in reality, Romans 2, although it does talk some to the world, it's actually talking to the church. 1 Corinthians, in the very pointed passages that I'm about to give out to all of us, are pointed. They apply to the world, but they're pointed at the ecclesia. There's a word out there for us. And often we get the mistake as a church body, and I'm saying the church body at large, which two major things that happens with unholy behavior that are often way out of line. And one is the turn or burn thing. Do I believe in hell? Absolutely. Absolutely. Undeniably. But we use that verse out to say, look at you guys, if you'll just stop talking to the world. If you'll just stop behaving this way, if you don't stop behaving this way, you're going to go to hell. Hell is where you go without Jesus Christ. We are sinners. So there's this one message that says, it's really ends up basically communicating that good behavior sends you to heaven, bad behavior sends you to hell. Your sin in its entirety separates us away from God. Okay, period. Of all kind. The unholy behavior that is, if it's wrong, it's wrong everywhere, right? But in this case, the letters that he addresses is not to look at how bad the world is. The message of 1 Corinthians in the letter is to the body of Christ. And that's the distinction that I want to make sure we get. I ask you to open your Bibles to Acts 15. And why? I've asked you to read the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians and eventually some of the other letters side by side. Wake up in the morning or in the evening and read a chapter and read a chapter. Read a chapter and read a chapter. Read a part of a chapter, read the rest of the chapter. Why? Because the book of Acts is the storyline of the development, the emerging of the ecclesia, the set apart holy ones, as the church emerged out of Jerusalem at the end of chapter 7, and then on chapter 8, all the way to the end of the book. But in this case, we're kind of concentrating through chapter 20. Church, you know, this city, moved out of this Jewish background into this Gentile world, into this very uniquely different worldview than what was held in Jerusalem. It's very important to watch that as it emerges. Chapter 15 of Acts is a watershed moment because the ecclesia had already emerged. The churches had already emerged in these Gentile, Greek, Roman worlds already in the missionary journeys of the book of Acts. And Gentiles who did not have a Jewish worldview, did not have a biblical Old Testament worldview of the creation of God. They were coming from pagan worlds. They were coming to faith alongside some of the Jewish background people. And so Acts 15 is a watershed moment because they went, what are we supposed to do with these guys? The Jews. What are we supposed to do with these guys? What do we do with somebody who has a totally different worldview and they're coming into faith? And the big watershed moment for them was all about circumcision. It's not a question that in our culture today we ask, but let's make sure you understand this. For all the boys and the men of the world, if you came to faith, you had to have literal, the physical sign of circumcision. And so many of the Jewish background worldview people said, well, they're going to come to faith. They're going to be kind of like us, don't they? In the Jewish sense of the word. And they struggle with that. And do we circumcise them and then baptize them? Do we see them come to faith in that way and join Judaism and its traditions in that way? There's a lot to unpack there, and I don't have time for all of it. But just to make sure you understand that that was the monster question that comes around. And so in Acts 15, look at your own Bibles. They wrote this out twice. They discussed it. They came back to Jerusalem. What do we do with these people in the rest of the world? And it had to relate to form. It also had to relate to behavior. What kind of behaviors are we asking, calling the people who form new ecclesia in these Gentile territorial towns? Acts 15, verse 28. The Council of Jerusalem, as they met and prayed and discussed over and over again, it seems good to us to the Holy Spirit for us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. This is super important. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. And he's talking to Christians. As people come to faith, get this, they come into the church. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. That was a pagan ritual, by the way. And from meat of the strangled animals and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Now, as I read that, again, tons of things you could impact. You could spend a lot of time there. But in very, very simplistic form, they were saying, we want you to come to faith. Is unholy behavior, what's the theology that we follow other than the faith in Christ? It's super important. After they come to faith in Jesus, what do? Stay away from idolatry, ultimately. And watch your behavior of sexual immorality. I don't find that unimportant. I think already in Acts 15, they're saying that the unholy behavior in the life of a church can erode the body of Christ faster than anything. And idolatry being the great heresy of all times, and we'll discuss that in days ahead, and the sexual immorality. And why are they put together? You know why I think so? Guys, I've really wrestled with this. This is a unique subject for me. I've wrestled with this in such a way to recognize that I think because idolatry and sexuality in that sense sort of wrap up the mainstay of a lot of what our question is and what our issues of life are. Last week I said, you follow any behavior and you have to ask these questions. Who is God? Who is God? If you haven't written these down from last week, write them down again. Who is God? And then who am I as his creation? And then who am I as the redeemed in Christ, having come to faith in him and followed him in that way? Who is God? Who am I as his created one? And ultimately then I have to answer the question, as his redeemed, having brought into faith and forgiven and pushed into a new life, now who am I in that way? I think that the issues of idolatry and we'll get into the sexual immorality part in a minute, are the two things that often warp and disfigure all of those things about us, as who God is and who we are as his creation, and ultimately who we are as a redeemed ones of him. And I think that's why it's so important. And I think you'll find out that it not only has the possibility of destroying our understanding of who he is, but it also has this amazing and detrimental reason of literally sort of killing, wrecking havoc on the image bearer part of who God created us to truly be, Genesis chapter 2. And then ultimately it carried out in our lifestyle, it wrecks absolute havoc in society. It's a drug that moves in an unholy way through society and destroys families, lives, and generations, and societies. Now, again, this message is to who? The world? This is the message to the church. Catch that. Let's come back. Now I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is not in your notes, but I want you to, and not on the screen, but I want you to just, I'm going to read a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. Because in the letter to the church at Corinth truly being one of the truly pagan cities of the world with they had, you know, idolatry of all kinds. They had, as a part of their worship, was very much a sexual background, kind of, it was a part of society. It was accepted. If you've ever been to, maybe a version of this, if you've ever been to Pompeii, Italy, which Patty and I have, that city that was overtaken by Vesuvius, the volcano, they have this lots of drawings on the wall just kind of describe what normal life was like. And actually, that's part of what you see on the wall is where we get the word pornography from. It's just like, do what you want. Unbridled sort of a society in that way. And that's sort of a bit of a mental background of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in chapter 5, especially really through much of the rest of the book, but in this case, I'm kind of going especially through chapter 10. But in chapter 5, there's this bizarre, read it for yourself, but there's this bizarre encounter as he's now addressing that ecclesia and saying, verse 4 chapters, he talked about divisiveness. Now he says, let's talk about your unholiness. You've got someone in your church who is sexually immoral, and he describes this crazy story, which I challenge you to read for yourself. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter, Paul says, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of the world who are immoral. This is very important. Gets this. Or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, if you did that, you would have to leave this world. What is he saying there? The world already is way off base. It's a criticism of the world, but it's a recognition of without Christ, this is an unredeemed world. Plain and simple. So he's not complimenting the world by any means, but he's talking to the body of Christ. Verse 11, I'm now writing you this to you. That is who? The ecclesia. That you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. He actually lists several things there. Do not even eat with those people. Is he saying the world out there? Actually, prior to that, he says, the world already does that. You need to get to know them. Doesn't mean you participate in everything they do. But if you were not going to be with those people, you'd have to pretty much just, you know, go to heaven. But he says, in the body of Christ, holy behavior is critical. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside. But then he turns to the inside and he says, expel the wicked person from among you. That is, in the ecclesia. That's harsh. That's why one of the reasons I don't particularly preach on this very often, because it's like, how do you, the Bible does have some very pointed things to say. And he's really pointing out, guys, there's a holiness and unholiness of which we all have to wrestle with in the body of Christ. There is a message for the world, but this is a message for the body. Be holy for I am holy in all of its form. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Guys, on your own, read 1 Corinthians 5. Just sit down and read over it, maybe even with a study Bible and kind of take a look at the comments. But in chapter 6, he comes back out again about the sexual immorality kind of a piece. And he comes at it from a different angle. Chapter 5, he starts addressing an individual person who was way out of line. Even at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, that person's so far out of line that even the world out there who doesn't love God, they don't even do that. And you're allowing that. In chapter 6, the second half, starting in verse 18, I'm just going to read it. He addresses it again. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. Now, we have freedom. I'm set free. We just sang the song a while ago. It's totally true. But this is also a quote that often the Corinthians got into and said, well, you know, we can do anything we want. We have it right. Talked about that a little bit last week. But not everything is beneficial. It's repeated twice, chapter 6, chapter 10. But he finishes this. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered. That word literally means I will not have the lordship of anything else other than the Lord. Nothing will control me, master me. Verse 13, you say food's for stomach and stomach is for food, and God will destroy them both. What they were really repeating was a common Corinthian saying, and says, well, you know, we all have to eat. And it's absolutely true. And we are sexual beings, which he's about to get into. So what's the big deal? Control, right? I mean, we can do whatever we want to. He keeps going. The body, however, is not meant for what? Sexual. Very important, those two words go together. But instead for the Lord. In other words, really, he's repeating something he says many times in the instructions to churches, that my life is not my own. It's his. And he goes, he finishes that line, and the Lord is for the body. masters for the body. Verse 14, by his power, God raised, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also, pointing to the new life that we will have in eternity. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? There it is again. We are the members of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. Just like the memory verse for the year. Ecclesia. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. That, by the way, I want you to know that word is used in multiple places in the New Testament, and it just really means it's the strongest word that you can say. It comes out of never. It kind of sounds a little soft in English. This is why we really ought to all be Greek students, okay, which I'm not. That's Heather's job. So she's the Greek, majored in Greek a lot. But in that case, we come and say never is the strongest way to say no way should it ever be. There is a line. Verse 16. Do you not know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become flesh. What is that a quote from? Genesis 2:24. Stretches all the way back to the creation of man and woman. And these two will be united and they will become one united flesh. Verse 17. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18. This is super important. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Wow. Read the Bible slowly and meticulously on your own. Did you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God, catch this part, park on this part, take it home, pour yourself over it, because it says you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. I can already tell you that I have no hope of getting through all of what I kind of need to get through this morning. And at the same time, it's not a subject that is even comfortable for me to deal with. But if there was ever a time, right? I guess you have to start not with the negatives. And that's normally, I mean, I'm a church kid growing up, and I really grew up in a pretty well-balanced home. So I don't have a problem. My father was a pastor, but we didn't have that, you know. We certainly had an expected behavior. We had an expected behavior as an Arnold. We had an expected behavior as a believer in Christ. And so I kind of knew those. But certainly we all have our own traditions in that way. But we typically in the church come at this subject from the negative and say, tell me all the bad things that you can do. Well, trust me, baby, you all know all of us in this room, almost of every age, are well experienced in bad behaviors, right? So let's just lay down the field. Nobody, Billy Arnold, is not standing here and going, man, I got this all done. You guys are scumbags. And so, I get it. We're all on the same field. But we typically come at this subject often in church life as a negative at first without the positive side. Because I guess before you ask, is there sexual immorality, you need to ask the question, is there sexual morality? There is. That's the part that the church sometimes really struggles with. When I was ago, I said there's two answers of what the church often does. One is we shake our finger at the world and just say, you guys get it right. And the world is messed up. It's messed up. It is. This is a message to the church, by the way. The other flip side is that sometimes the church can kind of become like, it's no big deal. So why don't we just sort of become like everyone else? That's 1 Corinthians 5. That's what Paul was addressing there. It's just not that big a deal. We all live by the grace of Jesus Christ, and we do. Thank you, God. Because nobody gets this right. Nobody gets this right. All you kids out there that maybe listen to me, I want you to let me take the pressure off of you for a moment. All of your parents and grandparents and everybody else around you, this has been a struggle with everybody all the time. And you're going to say, well, you know, how does this measure up? There's a positive here. The positive is there a God's ideal? God's ideal is frankly not that difficult to grasp. It's the subject that most of the time we go, what really is the ideal? No, it's not really that difficult. It's really all found in the book of Genesis. It's found throughout scripture and it's displayed in negative ways plenty of time, but and it's not amoral either. We kind of live in a world now that just says, we're all just a bunch of physical bodies. What we do in the physical really doesn't have any great consequences. That is a lie straight from Satan himself, and especially to the body of Christ. It's a lie to everybody. But the sexual morality part of that is a standard. Is there a standard? Yes. Is there a design? Absolutely. And the line in that sense is very much based upon the fact that who is God? God is the ultimate, supreme, almighty, holy, perfect one. And who are we as his creation? All of us as his creation. We were created by God to be in his image, as image bearers, and to walk in that sense of holiness. Have we betrayed that? Absolutely. That's sin, right? But now as people who come into a relationship with him, we now have been redeemed when we come into faith with him. We are forgiven of all sins, of all sins. So there's great hope there. That's the gospel. But what about the sexual or immorality part? Genesis 2, 23 and 24. It's very simple. The two shall become one. If we walk into a covenant relationship with God, if we go into a covenant relationship with God, we are called as believers to be in a covenant relationship with our spouse. And you follow truly what God designed from the very beginning. We often just say man and woman, and that's true, but let's take that one monstrous step forward. It's husband and wife. And why do I use those terms? Because this is truly what the covenant relationship is. Very important. Not just a guy and a gal, you know, as opposed to, and, you know, we're against homosexuality and we're going to deal with that one. We're just only for heterosexuality. No, we're for covenant marriage between a husband and a wife, not just a guy and a gal who shack up. There's a monstrous difference here. So in that way, sexual morality, why did God create it? There's a whole lot of things I do not know, but here's what I do know. And it's not just for procreation, but it is absolutely in the human sense of the word, God created that for the covenant relationship between the husband and the wife who stands before God and maybe a handful of others. It's the very thing that I teach and preach every time I do a wedding is to say, do you know how special this holy spot is? I mean, you guys have planned your wedding and they get the things that go all over it and you spend whatever you do all, and that's awesome and beautiful, but what it really is sacred territory because this is a spiritual union. In fact, one of my favorite sermon series of all times is years ago, I preached a sermon series. I taught it in Russia and I've taught it in America. I want to come back, Edwin, and teach it to youth group again because it's actually quite good. And it's called The Bridge to True Love because we say true love is this thing you magically find. No, it's covenant. Yesterday, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to get through all this today. I'm already looking at the clock. I'll find a good place to stop. Yesterday, Patty and I were in Seattle, in downtown. Hadn't been down there in a while. Went to an event, and it was fun. And we grabbed a hot dog on a street vendor by the stadium. I highly recommend it. Delightful man, been there 20 years. There was a woman helping him out her first day to work for him. And we got into this kind of a fun conversation with her, grabbed our hot dog, went over there and grabbed a drink, and sat down in a chair. It's just out in the street over there by whatever the stadium's called nowadays. They keep changing the name. But anyway, we're sitting there, and the woman, this is a grown woman who came over and to my wife and I and said, I mean, just randomly, we just bought a hot dog and a Coke. And she says, I want what you guys have. Absolutely true. You want my hot dog? You work here. You can get one really easy. No, I said, there's something special about you. Now, I didn't feel very special. My legs were tired. We've been walking all day. You know, and we go, what? And she said, yeah. And this is completely random. Andrew, you love these conversations. You've been good at these lately. I didn't even ask for it, but we engaged him like Patty and I tend to do, you know, the hot dog vendor, and I was having fun with the hot dog guy. He was fun and delightful right across from the football stadium, but she went around the back, and she told us this, I want what you have. And she says, yeah, I mean, this is a complete stranger. I don't remember her name. And she says, I lost my marriage about, after 15 years, and it was painful beyond measure. I want what you guys have. And I said, well, how do you even know we're married? Of course, I'm joking with her. You just look like you are. Okay, we are. 43 and a half years. Oh, is it a perfect marriage? I said, well, we haven't had a fight this morning. I'm having fun. I mean, she goes, no, there's just something unique about what you got. Now, I say this with all humility, guys. My wife and I are about as normal as the rest of you guys in marriage. So I say this with no great sense of pride or like whatever with the years. Fine. Mary and Jerry, you guys have been married like 60 years or some ridiculous number, you know? And I think it is, isn't it? Something like that. 66 years almost. It's been perfect union from day one, right, Jerry? Online, he went, if you didn't see it, he went. But even with this lady, of course, I had the opportunity to say, well, it really is about the covenant. And I says, honestly, we're Christ followers. And I gave her the very simple spiel. And she goes, you know, I'm a Christian too, but I'm struggling. Now, what's the point? Sexual morality is not just a code of conduct. Sexual morality is a covenant relationship. And it is between a man and a woman. It's not between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. But it is far more important than that even. That is important. But we're not just saying this is the line. The line is the covenant relationship that you walk into and I sell my soul. Now, the truth is in our own church right here, there are many of us who have been through marriages before. And when I bring this subject up already for some of you, it's why I kind of bring up the humor of it, because the truth is some of you have already been through some painful things. I get it. I've not been through a previous marriage, but I'm just like the rest of us. Have I ever crossed the line on this thing? Well, in some ways, yes. In other ways, no. Have we all crossed the line on this? Yes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who have ever been able to get through this and say, oh yeah, man, I got it. And just because, you know, Mary and Jerry have had 66 years of experience and Patty and I have had 43 years of experience. Oh man, you guys like got it down. You know, this is a fight and a journey, but it really has to start with an understanding of covenant. Do you have to be married? No. Read 1 Corinthians. This is a little homework for you. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's super interesting. Because he says it really is your first covenant. It was with the Almighty God and Jesus Christ. But when you enter into that covenant relationship between a husband and a wife who can come by faith and trust in him, you have now entered into a relationship that is designed for you. I am so far behind. I have 7 pages. I'm on page 3. So I am going to find, Alvin, a really good place to stop here in a minute. And I'm just going to beg you to let's start over. So by the way, I kind of wanted to say this too, but Edwin and Danielle come in here. This is not our subject every Sunday, okay? Welcome to Lifeway. But in some ways, we actually had this conversation the other day, how appropriate it really is in our modern era for even young people. Because we're all bombarded constantly, and this is a tough subject to deal with. I'm literally, as I look at the clock, I'm going to stop there, so I didn't even really fill any blanks for you. My notes next week are going to be pretty easy because there are already a lot of them set in place. But let me park it here for the moment and then pick up next week. I really do want to make the points of next week because there is such a thing as sexual immorality and the many kind of eroding things that happen in the life of not only the body of Christ, but in your body as well. And we need to discuss this. And we frankly need to bring it home to our families and our children and our grandchildren. But let me park it here for the moment. The gospel sits on top of all this. Every time you bring up this subject, there are people who have brought pain on others. It's kind of one of my points about why it's so erosive and deadly. We've either brought pain on someone, or we have had people bring pain on us, or both, which is the most common of all. Because of what God created is so special and so wonderful, it is abusive and used. It's such a tool. And frankly, we all struggle with this in varying, some a lot, some a little, but it's all there for all of us. But in the middle of all of this, I want you to understand that this is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ came as the only perfect human being who, even though the scripture says his letter to the Philippian ecclesia says that even though he existed in the form of God, gave up his godness in that way and became in the flesh fully a human, not only that, but a servant of all mankind, he became just like that. Every pain and experience and temptation that we face, he faced. And he was the only one to remain holy. And he died and he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he said, "Trust me. I can not only bring you eternity beyond this body of death that we all call it, but you can find relief and forgiveness and rejoining back with what God created you to be, no matter who you are." This is not just a conversation about sexual morality and immorality. This is about every aspect of our life, but it also includes that. You can be restored, redeemed, made right, made holy again. Don preached this sermon back in the fall. The old is gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to ask our worship team, if you would please come on up. And like I said, I'm going to beg you that we're just going to pick this up and I'll try to jump into it a little faster. But this is such an important topic. It's an important topic of our day and our time. It's an important topic for the body of Christ. Because if we don't deal with all of these, and there's so many, I'm not going to preach about unholy behavior for 50 weeks, although I could, because it's a lot of them there. Why? And this is certainly not the only one, but this is one of the more painful ones that we rarely address. But may God point us by grace to Him. And I want to challenge each one of you to remember what I said about trusting in Him with the faith of your life. You can find freedom, forgiveness, life, eternity in the gospel of Jesus Christ.